Each one. Shall we take the word of God? I invite you to turn with me to chapter 4 of Genesis. Chapter 4 of Genesis. When I think of the book of Genesis and the great wisdom of God in putting that book first, so that even if, like myself, you often have many crash and burn attempts at reading through the whole Bible, you always get Genesis. And this is amazing. As you take this book, you will find in embryo every truth, virtually, that you will find in the rest of the Bible. It's incredible. And as you look at, for instance, tonight we're looking at chapter 4, but chapter 3 sets the stage, and you have the great calamity that falls on the human race, sin coming into the world, and condemnation through that sin. And God lays out an agenda for all of the years, up to 2019 at least, that will follow that, and that there will be a continuous warfare running between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And it begins exactly at the moment God makes that pronouncement, and we find a sampling of it in chapter 4. So we're going to have a look here at the text. Just before we do that, let's bow and ask the Lord to bless. Our Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks and praise always for your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this book that is our sure and certain guide and that gives us our place in the universe. We know where we stand because it has been spelled out to us quite literally in black and white. We thank you for the hope of eternal life that is also ours and also because of Jesus Christ. And so all these things we thank you for and ask you to open our hearts and minds more and more to that great love of yours and to the wisdom that is contained in this great book. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to read in verse 1. Verse 1, Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And that name means beautiful. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, it's a wonderful record in that it presents us with an awful lot of material that describes our condition today. It's extremely relevant to us. First of all, we think of the two seeds that were spoken of back in chapter 3. You have the seed of the woman, and you have the seed of the serpent. By definition, when you're looking at the world around us, I know it's quite popular to talk about everybody being children of God. And if you're in religious circles, and you ought to say, well, you believe that God is like this, and I believe he's like that, and we're all God's children, well, you'll find lots of friends, and you'll get a good bit of popularity through that in a lot of circles. But what the Bible describes to us is this. If you are in the person of Jesus Christ, you are the seed of him, really. You belong to him. If you are not, you are, by default, the seed of the serpent. And you get a clear statement of that concerning Cain over in 1 John chapter 3. I won't have you turn there, but he says he was of that wicked one, or of the evil one. So he came, as it were. Now he's born the same way that Abel is born. Comes into the same world, has the same biological parents. And yet one of those young men is the seed of the serpent. Now, the way this works itself out, somewhere in their early youth, maybe from earliest childhood, I don't know, they are given some instruction about approaching God. And the instruction, I assume, because it's not written down, goes along the lines of this: God demands blood, blood sacrifice. Blood speaks of life. He will have a living. The animal has to be living, then you kill it, and then you offer it up to God, and he will accept that sacrifice. He will not accept any other sacrifice. And so Abel follows the directive he has received. It says in verse 4 that he actually does so with some zeal. You know, back in the book of Malachi, you'll find that the people are offering sacrifices that aren't so good. They're going through the flock and kind of culling the blind and the weak and the sick and all this. And, you know, well, it's going to be burned anyway. May as well get rid of this one. Not with Abel. He goes through the flock not to find the ones he wants to get rid of. He goes and he finds the best. And he brings that to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that God had respect to Abel, and he had respect to Abel's sacrifice. He respected both, the man and the sacrifice. That's opened up a little bit more to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. It tells us there that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. It was an act of faith. And where there is real faith, there's going to be, by extension, real obedience. One priceless pearl that we can get out of chapter 4 is this. The value of faith set against the detriment of unbelief. Those two things are set side by side. You get these two young men, and one is on the path of faith, and the other is on the path of unbelief. And what you will find in your life, and in every life, is that every kind of sin, violence, corruption, name it, whatever it is, it comes from the seed of unbelief. If I am fully convinced that God is present here just now and knows my thoughts, then I'm not prepared to try to pull anything behind his back. I can't get behind his back. So this confidence of unbelief is where all of the misery in the world comes from. The world says, you know, you grow up in a bad environment and it rubs off on you, and that's why we have violence and that's why we have brokenness and all these things. It's the polluted environment. And you know, if everybody lived in a society where there were no nasty things, everybody would be sweet and kind and gentle and all the rest. But you have the experiment, the social experiment, right here in chapter 4. You've got mom and dad, two brothers. It should be just, you know, the Waltons all over again. It should be really sweet and gentle and unpolluted. And you know, these people have had a terrible experience brought on by their own unbelief again. But nevertheless, they probably learned their lesson, licked their wounds, and have an excellent family life. There's nobody there to steal anybody away. There's nobody else coming in and, you know, trying to lure the young men off to gambling or some other kind of vice. It's just mom and dad and the boys. And, you know, if environment was going to do the trick, it should have been an excellent little, nice little story, you know, chicken soup for the soul kind of a story. It is not. So Cain comes and he decides he's going to do worship freestyle. He knows what God has said. He knows at least what his parents have told him. And I'm sure he can see for himself. You know, if you look over that way, you see that little path in the woods and that little flashing thing, that's a sword. And an angel has it. And he's waving it around. And if you try to get to the tree of life, you'll find out what that sword's all about. And he might, as an innocent child, say, well, why is that there? And, well, we'll just tell you why it's there, and on the story would go. Well, Cain starts off on the wrong foot. Unbelief. You know, do I really have to bring an animal? You know, won't veggies do just as well? And he brings his veggies, the fruit of the ground, whatever it was. And it just says God didn't have respect to Cain or to his offering. You know, in life, that's really what we're looking at. A relationship with God personally, and also how God views our works. Both are important. And here, you find that he has respect to Abel. He has respect to Abel's works. He has not got respect to Cain, and he does not have respect to Cain's works. Is it because Cain just was unlucky? You know, we flipped a coin, we said heads was sheep and tails was veggies, and I got tails. It wasn't stupid. You know, it wasn't just Cain being the consummate loser. You know, he drives through town, and every time he comes to the light, it's red. And he goes to park at the mall, and all the spots within a half kilometer of the door are taken, and he has to, you know, walk in the slippery parking lot all the way in. It isn't unluck or bad luck. It is a purposeful rejection of what God clearly said. God opens a door of mercy for Cain. He does something for Cain that he doesn't usually do for anybody. He came and he talked to him personally. That's quite a thing to think about, really. You know, Cain has just been a wicked man, and God doesn't withdraw from him and say, what are you doing, Cain? You want to behave like that, get out of here. No, he reasons with him. He says, why are you upset, Cain? What's really your problem? Because Cain is just in a rage over this. At this point, it's not about Abel. It's not blaming God for picking favorites and say, how come you like his and you don't like mine? At this point, it's just, these were my best vegetables. These were my best efforts, and God didn't want it. Oh, and he's angry. And God comes down and says, what are you really upset about? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? We already went through this. We made an arrangement. You come, you bring your animal. We check off the box. You've done it right. And I will accept you because you've obeyed in faith. But he doesn't obey. And God, having given him the means whereby he could make it right, he walks away from that. And he decides he'll have a little discussion with his brother. Well, I don't know what the conversation was, how it ran. But after they were done talking, Cain somehow or other killed his brother. And at that point, you would expect maybe God would just send a lightning bolt. It always strikes me, as you read the Word of God, and we talk about how the Bible is divided into different times, different eras or dispensations. If this had happened under Moses, the veggies would have been the end of the story. You look at Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord, and he fried them right there. There wasn't any time to say sorry. There wasn't any time to change your mind and pull back and do it right. It was it. Just finished it. And then Cain kills his brother, and again, under Moses' law, you don't stand a chance. And even Cain, in his own moral sense, warped though it probably was, as you read these things, he knows. Anybody that hears the story is going to want to see me dead. He tells that to God. And so the Lord comes down after Cain has committed his guilty act against his brother. And he asks him, where is Abel, your brother? Where'd he go? And the coy response is lying through his teeth. He says, I don't know. He could be anywhere. Who knows where he is? And then he goes beyond just lying, which is pretty audacious in the face of God. At least his parents had the decency to make aprons and jump in the bushes. And he doesn't have that much humility. He gives God a dig. He says, am I my brother's shepherd? Am I his keeper? Obviously, when Abel offered that sheep, or the firstling of his flock, that lamb, he was by that signifying who his keeper was. It was God. God is Abel's keeper. And Cain is really like talking to God the way, as a teenager, sometimes I would talk to my parents. Full of, I guess the old word is guff. And he just says, no, I wouldn't know that. I think his keeper might know where he is. I'm not his keeper. And the murder of Abel is as much about getting back at God as it is being jealous of his brother. Now, he did hate his brother. The Bible tells us that again, 1 John. But the motivation, wherefore slew he him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. That's what it came down to in the end. And so unbelief has gone from bringing the wrong sort of sacrifice and ending up in murder. It's like the whole world tucked into this little frame so that you and I could sit down and watch it. That this is just the progression. You start off doubting the word of God, and that leads to violence, which leads to murder, and now the ultimate is that God has to pronounce a judgment. He says that the earth has opened its mouth to receive Abel's blood, but the blood is talking. It crieth, says God, to me out of the ground. And you look over in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and you get that idea again in a different light. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. God bearing testimony to his gifts, and by that, he being dead yet speaketh. He's speaking. Even tonight, the blood of Abel is speaking. Abel, that man who is numbered as our Lord talks of it in Luke 11 with the prophets. All the righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah. He talks of bringing that generation under the condemnation for those things. So, what does that blood say? And it just says this, the two paths are irreconcilable. That warfare is a warfare to the death. Seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. And it always ends up that way. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that the people in this world are always looking to shoot us and cut our heads off and all this, but it happens in places, doesn't it? And there are a lot of things that run through the mind that, thank God, never end up coming out the fingers. But here is the idea that enmity, that seething conflict, is always present. It's always there. The blood of Abel tells us that. The blood of Abel tells us that the life of faith is not guaranteed to be the life of ease. One thing that strikes me about this story, and has always, even from a child, struck me about this story, how on earth do you face God and look, as it were, God in the eye after you've killed a man, insult God, and then get to walk away? It's baffling. But he does. God's pronouncement on Cain is this. Verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Cain, you are a tiller of the ground. Your trade comes by way of your green thumb. And that's over. The ground that has cooperated with you is not going to cooperate anymore. The next thing, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. You're never going to be able to settle down. You're never going to be able to actually put down roots. This is the idea here. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, that's, again, interesting. I'm not sure why he finds those terms so unreasonable when, look what he's done. He hasn't exactly tried to patch things up with the Lord. But there is this great rift, and the Lord puts this protection, gives him a kind of a letter of safe passage in verse 15. It says, if anybody tries to kill Cain, vengeance is going to be taken on them sevenfold. That's significant for a number of reasons. One of the main ones is that as you go on to the end of that passage and you run into Lamech of Cain's lineage, there's a lot of duplication of names from Seth's line and Cain's line, two Enochs, two Lamechs, and so on. But you look at this particular Lamech who takes the two wives, and he kills a young man. And his word after killing that young man is, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now, with reference to the war between the two seeds, that of the serpent, that of the woman, where else do you find the number 70 and 7? How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? May I say unto you, until 70 times 7. One is about vengeance, and the other is about forgiveness. You see the difference, and how they could not be more different. But you find that Cain gets this label, vagabond. We'll put it on his head, vagabond. He's going to wander the earth. He has no home. And Cain, instead of saying, okay, look, I did everything I could to go against God. I think it's time to pull in my horns and bend the knee and do things right and say I'm sorry and see if we can't get along better in the future. He says, no, I'm no vagabond. And he goes and he builds a city. You know, it's the polar opposite. God says, turn left, Cain, and he turns right. Jump, Cain, and he crouches. You know, it's just everything God says, it's got to be the opposite. You cannot humor God, let alone obey him and love him, if you are the seed of the serpent. And this is in the face of so much grace. Now, having made that city, there are children that come along. And you know, one of the prevailing ideas through the centuries in religion has been that if you do good, you're going to get good. Some people call it karma. Some people just say, oh, what goes around comes around. You know, you're a good person, it'll go well with you. And to a certain extent, that's true. I mean, if you're gentle and kind to other people, usually they will respond better to you. A gentle answer turneth away wrath, etc. But there is this reality that you can see the wicked prosper. And it isn't the guy who brought the good sacrifice that gets to go on in life and see things develop. He doesn't get to influence culture. But you see culture coming out of Cain's line. You get, first of all, as it's mentioning these things in verse 20, Jabal, he's the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So you have agriculture of that sort. You have Jubal, music man, verse 21. And you have Tubal-Cain, who is the man who can make all the mod cons, the little gadgets that make life so pleasant and easy. The artificer in brass and iron. And unfortunately, the same material that can make farming implements and cutlery and pots and pans can also make guns and knives and swords and spears, and it does. And it's about that point that you read of that death, the young man in the record in verse 23. And what you see is all these things which have such good potential, really good potential, being turned to wickedness. Culture in and of itself isn't going to fix what's wrong with the human race. It isn't having enough music that's going to fix us. It isn't having enough gadgets that's going to fix us. It isn't, you know, making sure that our economy is sound that's going to fix us. The answer to all of this, the message of the speaking blood of Abel, tells us the man who obeyed God, he gets his name in the book and goes down in history as righteous, just, approved. The man who took matters into his own hands, cared nothing for God or for his character. As A.W. Tozer, he said that idolatry is thinking your own thoughts about God and then pretending they're true. And that's exactly what Cain did. Oh, God will be just as happy with this as he would be with anything else. I think we'll present that to God. And you see, it's raw unbelief. And so there is this grim situation, but the Lord doesn't leave it at that. Abel dies, but he has a replacement that we read of in verse 25. And there is another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And Seth has a son, and his name is Enos, and we're told the last thing in this little portion is that after that, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Up until that point, it was always God coming down, as we read at least. God coming down to Adam and Eve, God coming down to talk with Cain and reason with Cain and plead with Cain, really. But the question is at this point, and I said at the outset that it was relevant to us, and it is exceedingly so. Our own walk with the Lord, if we know him personally, if we do not know him, the issue of unbelief is at the core of every difficulty we face, at the very core. If I am able to go through the revelation of God from Genesis to the book of Revelation and get an understanding of who God really is, am I going to be terribly worried about the little peripheral issues of life? And to what extent? I'm not saying we'd stop caring about life and just become, you know, people that sit cross-legged humming all day. But the idea is, you know, we see it in its perspective from God's side. You know, okay, there's war. But God is above war. There's pestilence and poverty and disease and accidents are happening all the time. All of these things, yes, it's true. God is above them. Now, of course, the biggest issue of them all is one that follows not so much on our behavior or our opinion or our faith or lack of faith, but there's a root issue there of which side am I on in all of this? I could word it in a more biblical way. Whose seed am I? Seed of the serpent or seed of the woman? Now, ultimately, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. But if you are his, you are in Christ and reckoned in Christ. And that is an issue that goes beyond anything you think or feel. That is a judicial transaction between you and God. A payment has been made at the cross so that you are able to cross over from the one case to the other. Instead of being the seed of the serpent, which you would be by birth, you can make a transaction with Jesus Christ, and you could make it tonight. That would put you on a completely different trajectory. We usually think of seed in terms of an immutable past. You can't change your past. But you can change your heritage. It is a wonderful reality in the Word of God that you and I, having conformed to Cain and to Cain's ideals, were able to put that away and say, yeah, I'm going to go with Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to take Him for my own. We find not just the improvements that come of life. It does put us at odds with the world and its culture. The way music is used, music is not evil. Modern conveniences and technologies are not necessarily evil of themselves, but the Cain mentality when it uses those things is very evil. They're not used to glorify God, typically. But you come over to the side of Jesus Christ. It is not an easy ride. There are things that will break your heart that never could have broken your heart before. There are things that will vex you that could never have vexed you before. But you know, to have one who approves you and approves your sacrifice, and that one being God, that's everything. You know, one of these days, all of this life that we're in is going to be a memory. And the thing that will matter then is, to whom do I belong? What's my real family, my real heritage? So we trust by the mercy of God that you will take those things to your mind. If you're the seed of the woman or aligned with that seed, I should perhaps more accurately say, think about the value of faith. Think about the danger of unbelief. We are saved by the grace of God and through the mercy of God. And it is a simple act of faith. Little faith, said Spurgeon, will bring your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul. But all of our difficulties, sin, etc., comes out of unbelief. The cure for unbelief: faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful things that we see in the book. We thank you for the ultimate climax of the story, when the seed of the woman finally did bruise the head of the serpent at Calvary. Yet still, says Paul, he will shortly bruise Satan under your feet. And we are waiting for that. And so in the meantime, help us, O Lord, those of us who know you, to be working on that simple trust, simply trusting every day, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus. That's all. And if we do not know you, any of us here, Lord, there was never a better night to get saved than tonight. We ask you, Lord, to work in hearts and minds and give us understanding of where we're at and of how life is likely to go and how eternity is very certain to go. So we ask all of these things now In the name of that lovely one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.